Well, good morning. We're continuing our series on the church mission statement, which is printed on the front of your bulletin, connecting with God, one another, and the world through Christ. And Pastor David has been talking the past few weeks about connecting with God, who is the source of our strength, God, who is our Savior. Last week, we talked about connecting with one another through fellowship and worship and service. And today, we talk about connecting with the world. Connecting with the world. David's prayer talked about the world, a troubled place, a place that needs to be connected with, a world that needs to know what we know and does not know or has not understood. So the first question we ask this morning is, what is the world? What does the Bible talk about? What does the New Testament talk about when it talks about the world? Well, I want to take you to a passage that uses the word three times. John, in his first chapter, is describing Jesus. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so this magnificent introduction to the Gospel of John, he's focusing on Jesus. And he further down in verse 10, he said, Jesus was in the world, and our world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Three times, the word cosmos, the word term world is used. And the first place, the first use of the term, obviously, is our planet. The world was made through him. He created it. John had already stated that earlier in this chapter. But then he says the world did not know him. Obviously not talking about the planet. Earth is not capable of knowing him. So he's talking about the inhabitants of our planet. They did not recognize him. They did not acknowledge him for who he was. So the term world refers to the body of people who have not accepted Christ's message of salvation. He says further, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in his one and only Son should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So what John is telling us in this passage is that the world obviously has a problem that needs to be addressed, and God addressed it by sending his Son into the world to pay the penalty for the sins of the world and offer forgiveness to anyone who would accept his free gift of salvation. That's the marvelous, marvelous message. And so the world here is, in this passage, is talking about the inhabitants of the world who have not yet come to Christ. People who are lost, people who need to be redeemed. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world from itself. So when the New Testament speaks of the term, the concept of the world, it's speaking of those who have not yet come to Christ. In John 17:6, we have another introduction to this term world. He said Jesus was in the world and our planet was made through him, but the people on the planet did not acknowledge him. And then John, at the end near the end of the Gospel of John, John recorded this prayer that Jesus prayed for those who did know him, for his followers, for those of us who have come to Christ. Those of us who have heard the message of God's gift of forgiveness and salvation. and said, I recognize, I need that, I am lost, and I need to be found. I want the gift that Jesus offers me, that He purchased for me when He died on the cross, that He guaranteed to me when He came out of the grave and ascended into heaven. And so many of us have heard that message and we have received it. And now at the end of the Gospel of John here, he's praying for people who have come to Christ, his disciples and those his disciples would tell the message of salvation to and who would receive it. And what he said is, I have made you known, Jesus is praying to the Father, he said, I have made you known to those who you gave me out of the world. So from this mass of humanity who needed to know Jesus, some have come out of the world and entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, I have made you known to those whom you gave me out of the world. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And probably most of us in here this morning could say, yeah, that's me. That's me. I remember when I heard the gospel message, and I said, yes. Yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said, I am praying for those who gave me, who've come out of the world. You gave them to me and they have obeyed your word. And then he said this about us, those of us who are his followers. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So the Great Commission, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. The final commission, Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the whole world. You will go back into that world as my witnesses. And so when we talk about connecting with the world, we are talking about connecting with people as Christians who are not Christians. That we are commissioned to go back into the world with the message. Because there are others who Jesus wants to call out of the world because they have heard his word and obeyed it. So when we talk about connecting with the world, that's really what we're talking about. Is we come here, we have fellowship, we worship, we're strengthened, we're taught, we're encouraged. Because when we walk back out that door, we are walking back out into our mission field. We are going back into our world among those who have not yet heard, or have heard and have not understood, or who have heard and understood but have not responded to the message that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was Jesus' telos. Pastor David's been talking about the grand final goal, end result. Jesus said, I came into the world to save sinners. I came to seek and to save those who are lost. You see, when you read the Hebrew scriptures, we refer to it as the Old Testament. There are many references there to various cultures. There are the Mesopotamians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans. But the Hebrew scriptures put all of those various cultures together into one category called Gentiles. And so as you read your Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, what you discover is that there really are two kinds of people. There are Jews who belong to God, who are God's people, and then there are the Gentiles. And when you come into the New Testament, you find that the New Testament recognizes and validates various cultures. Once again, Egyptian culture, Mesopotamian culture, Greek culture, Roman culture, various other cultures. But just as in the Old Testament there are Jews and Gentiles, in the New Testament, there is the church and there is the world. So either a person is in the world, as John uses the term here, or they have received the message of salvation, they have accepted Christ as their Savior, they have become part of this group called the church. So in essence, when we talk about the world, when the Scripture talks about the world, it's talking about those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They are lost. Jesus came to seek and to serve the lost. And so the word, the term world, in these verses refers to the planet Earth, which God created. And it refers to the inhabitants on the planet who have not yet come to Christ and become part of His church. So in our mission statement, when it says we connect with God, we connect with one another, other members of the church, wherever the church is found, the body of people on this planet who have come to Christ and have received His gift of salvation, have been born again. And then there is the mass of people, regardless of culture, regardless of language, who have not yet come to Christ. And the New Testament refers to them as the world. So that's what it means when it says we connect with the world. We connect with the world. Jesus prayed, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them, us, into the world. We are God's witnesses. We are the spokespersons who convey the message to those who have not heard it. I have sent them into the world. So we ask the question, how then should we connect with the world? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, the best way to answer that question is to ask, how did Jesus connect with His world? Jesus came to the planet, He was incarnated, He was a human, and He related to people, and He related to His world, and we can learn from Him, His passion, how He related to the world, how He thought about the world, and how He therefore related to them. And the passage we want to look at is Luke 15. Luke chapter 15 is page 1623 in your New Testament, in your Pew Bible there. Now, I have retranslated some of it just to shorten it up, because my purpose this morning isn't necessarily to teach that parable in depth, but to expose us to it, to give you the sense of what this parable is about. And the parable begins this way. Jesus told them this parable. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and loses one, he will leave the 99 in the open country and search for the lost sheep until he finds it. Okay, it made sense to them, makes sense to us. When he finds that lost sheep, he calls his friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. He continued on, a second story. Or, if a woman has 10 coins and loses one, she lights a lamp, sweeps the house, searches carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. And he continued. A man had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Give me my inheritance." And so he did. Then the younger son went to a distant country and blew his wealth in wild living. That's not exactly how your version has it, but that's the reversed standard perversion translation. When he came to his senses. Now Jesus pictured this young man who went off to the far country. A Jewish boy. Now, Jesus made this story up. There was no actual prodigal son. It's a parable. It's a made-up story. There are millions of prodigal sons. And Jesus painted this young man in a very destitute situation. Not only was he taking care of pigs, feeding pigs, but Jesus said he was longing to eat the pods in the swill that he was feeding the pigs. And when he came to his senses, that's how Jesus was picturing this lost young man. When he came to his senses, he said, I'll go back to my father and say, Dad, I sinned against heaven and against you. So he went to his father. And while he was still a long way down the road, his father saw him. He ran to him. He threw his arms around him. He kissed him. He said, Welcome home. I'm so glad to see you. I thought you were lost forever. The son was apologizing. Dad, I screwed up. Hey, no. Shut up. And then he said to his servants, Kill the fattened calf. We're going to celebrate. We're going to have a party. My son is home. So you get the message. You get the way Jesus was talking about. Well, why did he tell this parable? Well, Jesus told this parable because if you go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 13 where this parable is introduced. By the way, whenever you read a parable in the Gospels, always ask, why did Jesus tell this parable? Because you can't understand the meaning of the parable if you don't know what Jesus was doing with it. And Jesus was doing something very specific with this parable. The setting for the parable is this. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Get the picture? The sinners. The tax gatherers. The off-scouring, the scum of the earth. And Jesus was befriending them. Jesus was having dinner in their homes. And the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the teachers of the Lord muttered, This man welcomes sinners. He even eats with them. Now, if he was really a righteous man, if he was really who he said he was, he'd be hanging out with us, not with that trash. So they were condemning Jesus because he was associating with He was connecting with the world. And they had no time for that. They had no place for that. And so, Jesus told them this parable. Three stories. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Three stories, but one parable. You see the connection between the three stories? Each is an interesting story. Each is a valuable story. But there's a much larger truth that emerges when we put the three stories together into a parable. He told them this parable. One of you has 100 sheep. He loses one. He searches until he finds it. And then he calls his friends together and says, Rejoice. A woman has 10 silver coins. She lost one. She swept her house, turned it upside down, searched diligently until she found it. And when she found it, she called her friends together and said, Rejoice with me! I found my coin! A third story. A man had two sons. He lost one of them. He waited and longed and looked for that son to come home. He watches and finds his lost son. And when the son comes home, he says, Let's celebrate. Rejoice with me. So the three elements of the parable are something is lost, something is searched for and found, and when that which is searched for and found is found, there is great rejoicing. Something lost, something searched for and found, and then great rejoicing because what was lost has been found. Now, something you may not have noticed, something that ties this parable, these three stories together, is after telling the story about the shepherd who found his lost sheep, and said, Come, rejoice with me. Jesus said, I tell you that in the same way that that shepherd rejoiced and celebrated, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 of you clowns, who think you're righteous, Jesus was saying to the Pharisees who are condemning him, who don't think you need any repentance. And after telling the story of the woman who found her lost coin, called her friends together and said, "Rejoice," he said, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." When you or I share the gospel with someone, and that person receives Christ as their Savior, heaven lights up. Michael says to Gabriel, "Get your horn, man. We're going to have a party. Light the barbecue. Celebration time." Another one came in. And what Jesus was saying is there is nothing. This is the only statement we find in the New Testament that says heaven lights up. Heaven rejoices. Is when one of the lost sinners is found. So, as Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world." Send them into the world for what reason? Send them into the world to share the gospel. So that those who have not come to Christ will come to Christ. So how should we connect with the world through Christ? What does that look like? Well, some people have the gift of evangelism. They share Christ with just about everybody they meet. Dave Hickey here has the gift of evangelism. Pastor David and I used to go have breakfast with him on Wednesday mornings sometimes last year. And almost every Wednesday morning he's introducing us to someone else who he had just shared the gospel with. That's a wonderful gift. Not everyone is like that. David could sell ice cubes to Eskimos. And he has the gift, I don't want to say of selling Jesus, of giving Jesus away. But not everybody's like that. Some of us use a different approach. Not having the gift of evangelism does not excuse us from being evangelists. It's just that some of us are more effective, some of us come at it more directly. Others take a more subtle approach. We build relationships with people over a period of time. A junior high school principal, middle school principal, was talking about when his pastor came to have lunch with him at his school. And they had lunch in the cafeteria, then they walked around the school, and they went up to the principal's office, and the pastor said, "I'd like to pray with you." And he said, "Oh, great." And he said, "Do you know what we just walked around?" The pastor said to the principal. The principal said, "Yeah, my school." And he said, "Yes, but also your mission field. Do you think God planted you in this school for no reason? All of these kids, all of these teachers, all the custodial staff, all these people who are in the world and have, many of them, never heard the message that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? This is your mission field." And that middle school principal said, "That moment changed my life. I took a whole different view of what I was all about." Or a friend of ours, Jeanette's and mine, named Jack Cooper. Jack is an ophthalmologist. He used to be in my Sunday school class when I was in seminary. One Sunday I was finished the lesson and Jack came up and said, "You are squinting. Are you having trouble seeing?" And I said, "Well, yeah, a little bit." He said, "Well, come make an appointment. Come to my office. I'll give you an eye test." So I went in and sat down. He put that big thing in front of me and said, "Read the top line." I read the top line and said, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." So now read the second line. "Sin has separated us from God." I said, "Jack, that's kind of Campus Crusade's four spiritual laws." He said, "Yeah, I went to a conference with Campus Crusade and they convinced me that I'm wasting my life if I'm not sharing Jesus with people." So when you and he has you trapped there, man, you're paying this guy big bucks and he's cramming the gospel down your throat. A friend of mine was telling this story in a meeting, and there was this Indian gentleman sitting there, and the Indian gentleman just got all excited as Howie was telling this story. After Howie finished, the man gentleman came up and said, "I have to tell you my story." And Howie said, "What is it?" And he said, "I was one of Jack Cooper's residents at Parkland Hospital in ophthalmology. When I went back to Mumbai, back to India, to set up my ophthalmology practice, I got one of those same things in our language. And I have been leading people to Christ in India." So here's a guy, an ophthalmologist, got the vision. He led this Indian ophthalmology resident to Christ, shared with him how he is sharing Christ with people, and now it's happening in India. Fantastic. You say, "Well, I'm not an ophthalmologist. I'm not like David Hickey. You know what? Well, let me tell you another story about Helen Petrill. Helen lived on the Lower East Side, Spanish Harlem, New York City and Manhattan. She was sitting in her second floor walk-up apartment with a window up one day, and she heard some boys talking on the street. And what they were planning to do was not good. And she said, "Lord, I want to... How can I reach these boys? Here I am, this older woman, and these boys." And so she prayed for a couple of days and said, "Lord, send somebody." And finally God said to her, "Helen, make cookies." She said, "Make cookies? Yeah, make cookies." So she made cookies and took cookies down to these boys. And they ate the cookies. Long story short, a few weeks later, they're up in her apartment having a Bible study. Another long story short, a couple of years later, we're bringing a busload of kids from Spanish Harlem up to this camp where Jeanette and I used to work. And they would come and they'd spend a week on this island, this magnificent island. And it was a Christian place. It was all about leading kids to Christ. And here are these kids from the streets of Spanish Harlem coming up to this camp and accepting Christ, and then getting into drug rehab programs and getting off stuff. And fantastic. It all started with make cookies. Can you make cookies? See, a middle school principal got a different view of where he was. And we live in a neighborhood. We play golf with people. We have dinner with people. We're constantly connecting. Or are we? Are we just being with people in the world? Or are we connecting with people in the world and saying, "I have a message that you need to hear. I'm going to start praying for some of these people I play golf with, or that I play cards with, or that I work with, or that I go to school with. I'm going to start praying for them because they don't know Jesus. They're part of the world. And I'm going to start searching for ways to build a relationship with them, to build a relationship of caring and trust, connecting with them. And I'm going to pray that God will give me opportunities to share my faith so that they can come out of the world because they have heard the gospel and believed it." Connecting with God, connecting with one another, connecting with our world through Christ. So how do we connect with the world through Christ? We connect with the world through Christ by connecting the world to Christ.